Everyone. Good to see all of you here this morning, especially those of you who are visiting with us. We want you to know that you are a welcome guest. I mean, we're really happy that you have chosen to come and spend these moments of worshiping together with us. It's just good to see your faces. It could be a good chance that maybe I haven't got to say hi to some of you afterwards, but after services, I'll be out in the foyer, and I look forward to maybe getting to meet you. And please make an extra effort to come by and let me just get a chance to hear your name and to say hi to you. We're so glad that you are here with us. Before I get into my lesson this morning, I want to share a couple of announcements with you. As you know, back in September, we had Jim Corner and Linda Corner, who are our missionaries that go over to Cameroon, and they liaison with a couple of our missionaries that we have there in Cameroon with Tata Dennis and Antongwe Nicholas, and they are guys that we support, and they're doing wonderful works. And of course, there's Inyang Secord that's over in the Kenya area, and he's doing a great job as well. And then several weeks later, we had the Prices come in, Brandon and Katie Price and their two children, and they came and they shared some of the about the work that's going on over in the Ukraine, and as they're living in the Czech Republic, and then they are doing some remote work into the Ukraine as well as in other places. They came and shared with us, and then last weekend, two weekends ago at our lectureship, Hi Jones was here along with Bayevan and Shnazana and their boys, and they were here and they gave a report on the work that's happening down in Guatemala. Okay, so I've said all that to say to you that normally we have our Mission Sunday, which is supposed to be on November the 2nd, but because we've had so many missionaries in, we've decided to maybe postpone that and push that down to another date. So we're not going to have Mission Sunday in November because we've heard a lot from our missionaries already. That's not to diminish the mission work. We want to keep that in our minds and to remind ourselves that in next June of 2024, we will have the Guatemala mission trip, and you might be talking some to Art Clark about that. The other thing that I want to bring to your attention is that on December the 1st through the 3rd, we're going to have a teaching workshop. And we're going to be having with us Bob Turner. And Bob Turner, he works with SALT. He works with Sunset Academy for Leadership Training. And he's going to come and he's going to share with us some ways of going about teaching that goes beyond just a lecture format. Generally, most of our classes are lecture formats. And so he's going to come and share with us some ways that we can go about maybe becoming more diverse in how we go about teaching and how we might teach effectively. So if you are, number one, a teacher, or you would like to be a teacher, or you're a prospective teacher, or if you've taught in the past and think about getting back into teaching, okay, which that should include quite a bit of you, a few of you, then I want you to encourage you to come and hear some of the things that Bob is going to be sharing with us, because he is not going to be lecturing to us. He'll do some of that, but it's a workshop. It really is that where we're going to work on various ways of going about teaching. So I'd encourage you to think about December the 1st. It starts at, 6:30 and goes to 8 o'clock, and then it'll start Saturday from 9 o'clock. We'll have a lunch break with several breaks in between, and then it'll end at 2:30, and then he'll have some things to say to us on Sunday. So let me encourage you to be thinking about this teaching workshop. If you are a teacher or a prospective teacher or wanting to one day teach, it would really help you tremendously. You just don't know how effective you are as a teacher. And I saw this, I think Kathleen Hodge, she put this on her Facebook, and I thought, well, that's really great, because you never know how much impact teachers really have, not only in the secular world, but certainly in the church as well. Okay, so the sermon. What do you want from life? I want you to think about that for just a moment. What truly do you want from life? Now, if I was to go around and pass around the mic and ask you, what do you want from life, and you were to tell me, you'd probably have a lot of different things that you would say. You might say something like, well, I want to be secure. I want to have a larger bank account. I want to know that I have a retirement in my future. I want to feel secure in what's going on around me. Others might say, well, I just want to have a good family. Another person might say, I just want to have a great marriage. Another person might say, I want to be loved and accepted. I don't know if you know this or not, but two of the greatest needs that all humankind has individually is that we want to be loved by someone, and we want to feel accepted. We want to belong. We want to feel a part of it. If you were living 60 years ago, then your words might be, I want a better life. That was a big thing back then where people talked about that. And if you listen to what Avery read to us as he read from John, the 10th chapter, through that section of Scripture, and then finally got down to verse 10, maybe you heard what Jesus said, I came that you might have life, and that you might have it to the full or have it abundantly. And so maybe that's what you want. Maybe you're saying, I just want to live the abundant life. The question for us this morning would be this, well, what exactly is the abundant life? Because when you talk about people, many people already are thinking that they're living the abundant life. And my guess is that they think they're living by the abundant life because maybe they're not quite sure what the abundant life is, or they have a misguided understanding about what the abundant life is. For instance, over in Matthew, the 6th chapter, Jesus was talking to the people there on the Sermon on the Mount. He was talking to them about the people who are worrying about life. He says, don't be anxious about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear. Those are the necessities of life. God will provide those things. Non-believers, they worry about that stuff, but you as followers of mine that I've come to give the abundant life to, that's something that you shouldn't have to worry about. But we in America, seldom do we worry about the necessities of life. I mean, we have money, right? I mean, you might say, well, yeah, but not enough of it. But I don't know anyone who thinks they have enough money. Even the rich will say, what makes a rich man happy? More money. And so we have money. And, of course, we have food. Very few of us go an evening or a night without any kind of food. Third world countries, that's another story. But here in America, we eat pretty good. We may not eat the best of things, but we have food, and we have shelter that's over our heads, and we have cars for transportation and bicycles, and of course, we have toys that we enjoy, you know, to recreation, and it gives us a pleasure. But is that the abundant life that Jesus was talking about in John the 10th chapter? Is that what he was really driving out? Well, if that were so, then why is it that there's so many happy and people that are so dissatisfied who are, you know, they're pursuing all kinds of things, trying to find the abundant life, an abundant life that is filled with joy and happiness and a life that's filled with satisfaction and contentment? And why do they chase after all these things that really doesn't lead them to anything but a lot of dissatisfaction or unhappiness? So people, I think that the abundant life is centered around materialism or wealth, or the abundant life is having different kinds of pleasure that we want from one thing that makes us happy to the next thing, or maybe it's power. Now, I like to have power where I can tell people what to do so that I have this kind of authority, or maybe it's fame. I want to be Taylor Swift or someone like her, you know, or some other famous person, because we think, well, that's where the abundant life is. But there's something wrong with that thinking. Why is there something wrong with that thinking? Because of the truth of the matter is that most people, they don't have power. And most people are not super wealthy, nor are they famous. In fact, I would say to you that there are probably people right here, right now in our audience who are not wealthy, who are not famous, who are not powerful individuals, and yet you still experience the abundant life. I mean, think about the millions upon millions upon millions of Christians around the globe who live the abundant life, and yet all those things that you see up behind me are missing in their lives. I'm thinking about Cameroon or West Africa or maybe Ghana, West Africa. I've been to those places. I've been down to Guatemala. You know, I've been to third world countries. And those people are super happy and joyful, and yet they're not rich and they're not powerful. In fact, some of those countries are very oppressive in nature, and yet Jesus says we can have the abundant life. And so I would submit to you that those things that you see there are not the abundant life that Jesus Christ is talking about. In fact, Jesus never promised that abundant life was made up of such things. They're never fitting into those kinds of things. The abundance of life has nothing to do with money. Materialism, it has nothing to do with, you know, self-aggrandizement, you know, where we are lifted up or exalted. It has nothing to do with those kinds of things. And so in our pursuit over the last year has been to know Jesus. And I said to you that when it comes to knowing Jesus, That's more important than anything. And we spent the whole year talking about that, the different aspects of what it means to know Jesus. So I would submit to you that to know Jesus is to know the abundant life. I came that you might have life, he said, and that you might have it abundantly. Now, let's talk about the scriptures here for a little bit. Open your Bibles to John chapter 9, because John chapter 9 is really where this begins, okay? John chapter 9, Jesus had just healed a blind man. He's blind from birth, you recall, and he heals this man. In fact, he takes some mud or some spittle and some mud and wipes it on the guy's eye and tells him, he says, go down to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself, and then go show yourself to the priest, okay? And so the guy, he does it. Jesus is gone. So he goes and does it, and the Pharisees become very upset about this. That always blows me away, why these guys cannot rejoice in someone who was healed on a Sabbath or a blind man become able to see on the Sabbath or something like that. And so it's on a Sabbath, so they don't rejoice with the man that he was born blind, that he's never seen colors or anything, and now he sees all of these things. They don't rejoice in that. They're upset with him, and eventually they kick him out of the synagogue because he was healed on the Sabbath. He didn't do anything except walk down to the pool of Siloam and wash. You know, but he's kicked out of the synagogue, and then later he meets up with Jesus, and he starts talking to them about being blind. He says, now you really do see, but there are those who see but are still blind. And the Pharisees, they pick up on that, and they said, are you saying that we're blind? Are you saying that we're blind? And so Jesus takes that opportunity to teach. And in this teaching, he presents, in the 10th chapter, two of the I Am passages that we talked about several months ago. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. And in the 10th chapter, he begins by talking about being a door. I am the door of the sheep. The thief, he comes over walls, but not me. I come through the door. I am the shepherd, and the shepherd hears my voice. And when I call them, they come to me, but not so with a thief. A thief comes in, and they don't know who he is, so they're not going to follow after them. And so he finally says to them, I am the door of the sheep. It's a figurative language that he's using. What he's saying is that I am the door to security. I am the door to protection. I am the door to salvation. I'm the door to life, is what he is telling his listeners and telling us. And then he gets down to verse 10. In verse 10, he says these words. He says, the thieves, they come to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly, or in some of your translations say, have it to the full. The thieves that he's talking about is Satan himself. Talking about the devil. He's a thief. But he's also talking about those who line themselves up with him. And what he's doing is he's targeting these Pharisees, and they are starting to hear what he's saying. He's targeting them. And so he gets really specific with them, and he says, the thieves, that's you guys. That's Satan. The thieves, he comes to steal, kill, destroy. What did he come to steal? He comes to steal our joy, our happiness. Well, I'll talk about that in a little bit. But I came, Jesus said, so that you might have life. And not just that you would have life, but that you would have life to the full. So he's talking about the abundant life. And so when you talk about the abundant life, what does that, you know, what does that mean? Well, I think to understand what he's talking about when he talks about the abundant life is you got to get hold of this word, this idea of life itself. Now, you recall, I think it was 3 weeks ago now, that I shared a lesson with you called Jesus is My Lifeline. And in that section of Scripture, I talked about Jesus being the source of life. And we looked at John 1 and verse 1 where it says, in him was life, and life was the light of men. So John tells us in his record that Jesus is life, that in him was life. So what is this life that he's talking about? Well, he's saying that Jesus is the source of life, that he is the source of all life. And if you bounce up to verses 2 and 3, it says that, listen, all things were created by him, and nothing has been created that has not been created by Jesus. He is the creator. In him was life, the very life itself, the very life, the existence of the planet. And so he's talking about Jesus as God in eternity. And along with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit and himself, they create the world. And it has a summation in Genesis 2 and verse 7 where it says, and God breathed into the man's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a life-breathing soul, a living being. So the source of life, physical life, is Jesus himself. But he's not just the source of physical life, he is also the source of spiritual life, and that probably is more important than the latter. And the reason is because, physically speaking, we're only going to live for so long. I mean, it only goes for so, Stephanie, it's only like however many years you have. You know, it might be 5 years. It might be 45 years, 54 years. It might be 105 years. I don't know. But eventually that life is going to come to an end. But what about the true person who is alive? I'm talking about your spirit within you, your soul that lives on far beyond this physical life is over. That's what Jesus is more concerned with than almost anything. So he is a source of spiritual life. And that's why when he uses this word in John 10 and verse 10, Zoe, in him, or where it says, I came that you might have life, Zoe life. And that life in abundance, he's talking about a higher quality of life. And so you recall that we talked about the three words that they use for life itself. One word that the writers of the New Testament would use would be the word psuche. It's the word that is kind of talks about what we saw in Genesis 2 and verse 7. And the other word is bios. That's biology, the biological, physical life, which they seldom use. The one that John uses predominantly in his writings, in the gospel as well as 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, is this word zoe. And it's a higher quality of life. And that's the word he uses in John 1 and verse 4. In him was life, and life was the light of man, because it describes something that transcends physical life. It may affect our physical life, how we think, how we speak, and what we do with our lives, but it goes beyond that. It's talking about something of an eternal nature. So it's talking about a higher quality of life, the best life which Jesus' followers can possess if they have a relationship with him, and that's John 10 and verse 10. In him was life. Life was the light of man. I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. So why is life important? Life is important because, as we talked about, as Dave talked about in his class this morning, and I even mentioned a couple, 3 weeks ago, that life is important because, spiritually speaking, before we came into a relationship with Jesus Christ, we were dead. Dead spiritually. So Paul, he's not talking about, you know, living as being able to think and to feel and to speak and for our lungs to breathe and our hearts to beat or anything like that. He's talking about spiritual life, and he says that when we sinned, we died. And so in Ephesians 2 and verse 1, he says, "You were dead in your transgressions and sins." But because of God's love and his mercy and his grace, verse 5 says, he made us alive. So at one time, we were walking corpses. We were the walking dead. We're breathing, we're eating, we're doing all the things physically that we're doing this morning in here. But spiritually speaking, we were dead as Rover. We're dead all over. We're dead spiritually. And there's nothing we could do about that to change that, and that's why Jesus came into the world. And just as he breathed life into that first man when he breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, so he can breathe life into us spiritually speaking, because he is the giver of life. So he makes us alive and allows us to cross over from death to life. But the life he's talking about here is not physical life. The life that he's talking about here is spiritual life that culminates into eternal life. Actually, you're living eternally right now. Eventually, you'll pass by this physical stuff to the spiritual, to the imperishable, the immortal. But we cross over from death, spiritually speaking, to life, spiritually speaking. That's what John is saying there in chapter 5 and verse 24. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But the only way we can enjoy the abundant life is to have been spiritually made alive. And that can only happen with Jesus. Only Jesus can give you the abundant life. So here's the summation. Here's what I'm saying to you is that if the life Christ offers is spiritual life, then it only makes sense that the abundant life is spiritual blessings. So we're not talking about money. We're not talking about wealth. We're not talking about houses and cars and fame and power and pleasure and those things. That's not what the abundant life is talking about. And the good news is that not only did Jesus come to save us, but he also came that we might have the abundant life. And that's what I call the second blessing of life. The first blessing of life is eternal life, salvation in Jesus Christ. The second blessing is not only do you get to live eternally and have a relationship with God, you have the blessings of the abundant life. That is an incredible thing. Okay, so we talked about life, okay? Now let's talk about this word abundant. I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. It comes from the Greek word periso. I think the Greek underneath it is perison, but nevertheless, it's a word that means this. It means superior in quantity and quality, exceedingly very high, beyond measure, to overflow to the full. That's what it means. That's what this word abundant means. It means to overflow to the full. He's talking about abundance, if you will. It's kind of like this sponge behind me. It's like taking a sponge that's dry and dipping it into a pail of water. And when you bring it out, water's going everywhere. It's going all over the place because the sponge soaks up all that water, all that moisture, to the point that it's overflowing out of that sponge. That's what he means by abundant. Your life is overflowing. You poke it and you squeeze out abundance. Or like this glass of water, God keeps pouring, you keep pouring the water into the glass, and the glass keeps overflowing. You're just coming out of that glass. That's how the blessings of God keeps coming into your life, and it just flows out of you. Just flows out of you. So here's the question that you probably have is, what makes the abundant life the abundant life? What is abundant life? Well, abundant living is a life that is filled with quality things that are good for us. Quality things that are good for us. That's what the abundant life, well, like what things? Well, the qualities of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, control. Right away you're thinking Galatians 5:22. Compassion, purity, humility, modesty, faith, character, wisdom, enthusiasm, dignity, optimism, confidence, honesty, and the list goes on of positive, well, good things that are good for you. It's being full of Jesus and the relationship that we have with God that just blows out of us. I like this thing. I saw this, and I thought, man, I don't know if this is the right place to put it. But I love that. I want to be so full of Christ that if a mosquito bites me and flies away, it flies away singing, there is power in the blood. That Jesus should be, we should be filled up with what Jesus is about. So here's what I'm saying to you is that the abundant life that we saw two slides back, the abundant life is full of things that money can never buy. You can't go to Costco and buy an abundance of joy or peace or happiness or hope or modesty. You can't buy those things from the store. It's priceless. There's no money tag you can put on, a monetary tag you can put on the abundant life, because it's the qualities of Jesus and the Spirit that are inside of us. You can't buy power. I mean, you can buy power or fame, but power and fame cannot control abundance. Just because you're powerful or just because you're famous doesn't mean that you experience love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, and those. You can't buy that stuff. But you can get it from a relationship with Jesus, and that's the good news. You can possess all of these blessings. In fact, James' brother said, every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change with shifting and shadows. In other words, everything you get in terms of the abundant life that Jesus came to offer comes from God. And it's incredible. Here's the other thing I want you to know about the abundant life is the abundant life is free from things that are bad for us. So what are the things that are bad for us? Well, selfishness, hatred, lust, unforgiveness, envy, jealousy, fear, drunkenness, sexual immorality, discord, fits of rage, dishonesty, greed. We think if we had more, our lives will be more abundant. Not so. In fact, many souls are filled with a lot of pain from chasing after greed or money. Gossiping, slander, pessimism, despair, those are all bad things. That's why we go to doctors, spend tons of money so we don't feel those feelings a lot of times. Tell me one person you know that's full of fits of rage that is a happy person or a joyful person who has peace. So the abundant life is free from those things. But the more those negative qualities that are a part of a person's behavior, the farther they are from obtaining the abundant life. You know, I experienced the abundant life. So think about John 10 again, in verse 10, what I call A. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So the thief comes to steal your happiness, to steal your joy, to steal your contentment, to steal your satisfaction. That, listen, Satan comes along and he's there to steal those things from you, not because he wants them. He doesn't want you to have those things. He comes to kill your spirit. He comes to kill your hope and leave you with despair and to destroy you. He wants to destroy your soul. That's what a thief does. Jesus said, "That's not me. I can't," you know, he doesn't want you to live a glass that's half full. He wants it to be overflowing in abundance. So let's identify the abundant life, okay? Real quick, like, what the abundant life is not. Number one, it's not necessarily a life of comfort and ease. No, it's not. I mean, think of it. Sometimes God even puts us through tests of fire. Sometimes he even finds out what kind of quality person we are. He sometimes puts us through circumstances and situations that test our mettle to find out what we are made of. And isn't that what James 1 and verse 2 says? Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that what? The testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result, that you might be complete, perfect, mature, if you will, lacking in nothing. And so abundance is not, you know, just comfort and ease. Sometimes we go through some hard things, but it doesn't mean you can't have abundance. It's not dependent on outside circumstances. Paul in Acts 16 chapter, Paul and Silas, they have been preaching good news to people. They throw them in jail because of it. They throw them so far back in the jail that they're feeding them beans with a slingshot. It's way back in there. But what are they doing? They're not crying about it. They're not depressed. It says that they are praying and they are singing. What does that tell me? It tells me that joy, that the abundant life goes beyond the circumstance of life. It's not glamorous or flashy or outwardly impressive that we think, you know, that the abundant life is. It's not. It's the narrow road of Matthew the 7th chapter. Jesus said, listen, there is a wide gate and a wide way that leads to destruction, and many are those go in thereat, but narrow is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. Zoe life, the lead leads to life, and few are those who find it. And so that life, that you know, life that goes down that narrow road is not an easy road. It's got twists and turns in it. It's a difficult road, and that's why Jesus said, few find this road, and few people walk down that road. But it's a road that leads to salvation. It's a road that leads to heaven. It's a road that leads to the abundant life even now. It's not necessarily obtained quickly. I mean, salvation is like that. When you are baptized into Christ, your sins are washed away. Your name is enrolled as a citizen of heaven. Your name is put in the book of life. And that's, I mean, it's like that happens as soon as you come out of that water. But the abundant life is not like that. The abundant life sometimes comes gradually along. It's kind of like, it's like a person that needs to lose 100 pounds of weight. As compared to a person who needs to lose 10 pounds of weight. Well, it's going to take the person that needs to drop 100 pounds a lot longer than the person that needs to drop the 10 pounds. But that person with 100 pounds is going to eventually drop, if he or she stays at it, they'll drop that 100 pounds. It's just going to take them longer. And that's how it is with the abundant life. Sometimes with the abundant life, some of us carry more baggage than other people. And it takes longer for us to get that baggage, that dark stuff, out of our lives so that more light and abundance can come in. So some have a lot of baggage, some have less baggage. We all have baggage, but it does take, it's a time kind of a thing, and it's not easy to obtain. Anything worth having is worth struggling and pressing for. Paul said, I press on to the high call of God in Christ Jesus. So, it wasn't just Paul saying, okay, now I was washed in the blood. You know, it wasn't the Acts 22 where, when Ananias says, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, call on the name of the Lord. Well, I think Paul probably said, it'd been nice if I could just went right from there to heaven. It'd been pretty nice if I could have, when I was 18 years old and was baptized, it'd been nice if I just could have gone right there to heaven, but I didn't. And here I am years and years later, and the abundant life is coming into my life gradually. But anything worth having is worth pressing on for. Okay, so this will go by really fast. You're not going to think so, but I want to share with you just a good description of the abundant living. Okay, now this is not mine. I got this from Zig Ziglar. You guys know who Zig Ziglar is? He's kind of a positive motivational speaker, Christian, and he wrote a book called Over the Top, and in it he talks about abundant living, okay? And I thought these were really good, so I'm going to share these with you and not give you any commentary, or maybe a little bit, because that's preachers do that. So let me just share with you some of the things that he said, because I thought it was pretty good. You can clearly understand that failure is an event, not a person, that yesterday ended last night, and today is your brand new day. Abundant living. You have made friends with your past, are focused on the present, and optimistic about the future. You're living the abundant life if you know that success doesn't make you and failure doesn't break you. You are filled with faith, hope, and love, and live without anger, greed, guilt, envy, or thoughts of revenge. You know that you have the abundant life if you are mature enough to delay gratification and shift your focus from your rights to your responsibilities. You know that failure to stand for what is morally right is the prelude to being the victim of what is criminally wrong. You are secure in who you are, so you are at peace with God and in fellowship with man. You just know who you are. You have made friends of your adversaries and have gained the love and respect of those who you know best. You understand that others can give you pleasure, but genuine happiness comes from doing things for others. You are pleasant to the grouch, courteous to the rude, and generous to the needy. You love the unlovable, give hope to the hopeless, friendship to the friendless, and encouragement to the discouraged. You can look back in forgiveness, forward in hope, down in compassion, and up with gratitude. You know that he who would be the greatest among you must become the servant of all. You recognize, confess, develop, and use your God-given physical, mental, and spiritual abilities to the glory of God and for the benefit of mankind. Here's the last one. You stand in front of the creator of the universe, and he says to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, I blew through those really fast, didn't I? So maybe you just, out of those 15, you just chose one and said, okay, that's going to be me. I'm going to take that on for this coming week. That's what I'm going to strive to do. So what is the abundant life? Family, the Rittenhouse family, they're going down the road, a two-lane road, and they're going down the road. And as they pass a car, a suitcase falls off the back of the car. But the car going the other direction didn't stop. It just kept going. So the Rittenhouse family, they turned around. And Mr. Rittenhouse gets out, and they pick up the suitcase, and they take it to their hotel, and they open it up. Because, the guy doesn't turn back, and so they're going to try to find out who owns this suitcase. And so they open up the suitcase, and they begin to, look through it, and there's a lot of clothing and junk in there. But they found a gold coin. And on the gold coin, there is an attachment that says, to Otis Sampson, in view of his retirement from Portland Cement Company. And so they do a bunch of research, and they try to find who this Otis Sampson is. And so they finally locate Otis Sampson. And they write him a letter, and they tell Mr. Sampson, they said, Mr. Sampson, we have found your suitcase that fell off the back of your car. And inside the suitcase, the way we found you is that there is a gold coin in there. Mr. Sampson writes back and says, listen, he goes, that gold coin is my most prized possession. You can discard the rest of the stuff in the suitcase. I could care less about it, but I'd really like for you to return my gold coin. And he says numerous times in the as he's writing to him, he goes, this is my most prized possession. So Mr. Rittenhouse, he takes the gold coin and he puts it in the envelope, but he puts it in it with a letter. And in the letter, he says to Mr. Sampson, he talks to him about Jesus Christ. And he says to him that, you know, Jesus Christ, I just want you to know that Jesus Christ is my most prized possession. And he says a few more things to him, and they put a stamp on it, and they send it off to Otis Sampson. And they just kind of forget about it. And about a year or so later, at Christmas time, comes a letter from Otis Sampson. And inside the letter, they open up, and inside the letter is the gold coin. And Otis Sampson says, my wife and I, we now attend church. I'm 74, my wife is 72 years old, and you're the first person who ever told us about Jesus. And because of what you said, Jesus today is now our prized possession, and we'd like to give you this coin as a remembrance. We don't need it anymore. Okay, so when it comes to the abundant life, a lot of people misunderstand what abundance is. They think abundance is material wealth like gold coins, or they think it is fame and fortune. They think it is health and power and those things, but it's just not. It's just not. The abundant life is a life of knowing Jesus, where he changes us from the inside out. That's the abundant life. And so the question for you this morning would simply be this: have you accepted Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Only in him can you have abundant life. I know that you cannot be a friend of Jesus. You don't have to even believe in Jesus and experience love and joy and peace and patience. But I'm going to tell you that those things will not last. They usually have to do with circumstance. They usually have to do with relationship. They usually have to do with some kind of social status or wealth or something like that, but those things do not last. And they certainly will not last beyond this life. The only way you have true abundance is in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it will not only serve you now, all the way into eternity. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. Do you know Jesus? Is he your Savior? And if not, why not make it so this morning? While together we stand and sing.